begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of love. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together in worship for this first Sunday of Lent. Thank you for your presence today in sanctuary and for those of us who are joining live streaming online. Apologies for the sound system. It's not functioning at 100%, so appreciate your patience with all of us as we respond to that, but hopefully it'll mean a shorter sermon. But today is the first Sunday of Lent on our Lenten journeys, and there's wonderful opportunities for us to engage in the silence and stillness and take retreat. So Tracy's here to share some of our community announcements. Thank you, Tracy. Yes.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's good to be together. I'm so grateful to be with each of you. Thank you for taking time to come to service. We do have a few retreats coming up, a perfect way to initiate your Lenten journey. We have the United Day of Prayer coming up with Contemplative Outreach next weekend. It's the March 3rd and 4th. It will be all online on Zoom, and you'll be praying with other centering prayer practitioners from all around the world. 24-hour vigil online. So I do encourage you to check that out at the Contemplative Outreach website. We also have Cynthia Harp is offering a half-day centering prayer retreat online. It's from 1 to 4 p.m. on March 8th. So encourage you to look into that, a beautiful way to take a break and remember God in the middle of your week. And then we also have a Cedar Break retreat coming up next weekend, a three-day centering prayer retreat led by Peter. And I think we may just have one spot left. So if you're interested, I would encourage you to go to the website and sign up. Maybe not right now, but maybe right after church. You may want to take that action and see if that's where you're supposed to be. So I think those are all the announcements we have for today. Thank you again for coming. And if you have any questions about these announcements or anything about the church, you can speak to Peter or I after the services.
Thank you. For those of you who are new or visiting, we have chants in the bulletin and encourage everyone to join along in singing these chants. There's two new chants today, so they're easy to learn and just listen to, but really encourage a worshipful, full singing spirit, and that let these chants bless you, especially the new chant, take notice after the homily. So very simple, but encourage you to participate and sing along. Let's take a moment now. You've made the effort to be here. Thank you so much. What is it that you wish for today from this service? What is occurring in your life where the grace of God is needed or wished for? Perhaps you're praying for someone else today or holding them in heart. So take this time in the silence to wish for the best from this service for yourself and for others. May it be so. Amen.
With our song, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
Please stand and join us in singing the gospel in one word, is love.
Please join me in listening for God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the tempter left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
The season of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday every year. All around the world, Christians in many different communions and expressions of Christianity have begun the Lenten journey. Ash Wednesday is about 40 days from Easter, excluding Sundays. And over the centuries, Lent, one of the first festivals celebrated in the early Christian community, has become more and more liturgically important in many people's lives. And if you've never experienced an Ash Wednesday, you have to wait till next year, but it really is a meaningful way to begin the season. It gives us an opportunity to slow down and to take time apart to ponder the reality of our own mortality and to discover more about our own being in relationship to ourself and to God and to one another and to other things like food. Ash Wednesday begins famously with the words, Remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. And oftentimes in liturgical churches, they'll smudge your forehead with the ashen mark of the cross. We do that here. And it's a beautiful dovetail to our annual aim of holy remembering, that this idea of remembering something about ourselves that quickens us to feel more alive and connected with God and Spirit and so more deep to our ground of being. This quality of remembering is quintessential to so many of the spiritual traditions of kind of waking up or coming to ourselves again like the prodigal son does. He realizes, wait a minute, I come to myself and why am I in this pigsty of my own making? I'm going to go back home and be received by the beloved Father. And on you can go throughout the spiritual traditions and see the importance of waking up as an aspect of remembering. Well, this Lent, I thought we could focus our talks on the theme of Lord, help me remember. But not just generally remember, remember in the specifics of life. So for today, our theme will be Lord, help me remember to take rest. To take rest. And this is an important aspect of all of the season of Lent, which is a time of withdrawal from our normal activities. Now, Ash Wednesday teaches us something about ourselves, to remember our mortality, or what I call the brevity of our life. Just holding on to that truth that our life is brief is quite humbling. And we remember we're not in control of our breath. It's a gift being given every second, every millisecond. And so to be awake to our brevity is, in a sense, a way of shortcut way to holy remembering. Whatever you might be doing or engaged in, whether it's a conversation or an act of business or commerce or purchasing or entertainment, whatever you might be doing in any given moment, to draw into your heart that breath of brevity, this could go away right now. This could go away next week. I don't know how long I will live, is an awakening energy. And it, at the very least, can have the fruitfulness of helping us reframe our life and our choices. It can also lead to a kind of existential nihilism of just eat, drink, and be merry. What does it matter? I'm going to die anyway. But there there is a way forward to remembering our brevity that leads to spiritual fruitfulness. And the other side of the coin, as I mentioned on Ash Wednesday, of brevity is sanctity. Because as we get in contact with the grace of our life that's being given, the givenness of this and every moment, the givenness and our contingency upon something higher of this and every moment of our breath, of our consciousness, as we get in touch with this brevity of it, it can increase our sanctity for it, the sanctity of this breath of life, this breath, this moment. And not only for the sanctity of our life, this holy gift that we've been given that we can remember, but the sanctity of every single living thing on this planet that has its own kind of breath. There's human breath, there's animal breath, there's plant breath, there's tree breath. Everything's breathing on this planet. The planet's breathing. All of us have a different timeline of breath, and it is sacred, all of it sacred. So to remember our brevity, I'm suggesting, is also to remember our sanctity, and the two should be held hand in hand. So to remember to take rest is really one of the quintessential qualities of Lent, and we see this articulated in the gospel story of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, it doesn't say it explicitly, so I'll draw it out for you in terms of the background, just a little storytelling. If you read the Gospel of Matthew from the start, it has a lot of parallels to Moses' life, and that's kind of intentional, because the writer of the Gospel of Matthew is trying to paint Jesus as the new lawgiver. Whereas Moses wandered in the wilderness and then received the Ten Commandments, Jesus goes through the water of Jordan, is baptized, goes into the wilderness for 40 days, receives his spiritual authority, and then goes out and gives the Sermon on the Mount. Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments on the mountain, comes back down to the people on the plain and gives the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes into the wilderness and then gives his Sermon on the Mount on the hill and comes back down and does ministry on the plain. There's a kind of new quality of initiation of Jesus as a teacher in the lineage of Moses. But the point I'm trying to draw here is that Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And the last thing you hear in Matthew chapter 3 is the words that come from heaven, so to speak, "Behold, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," and then the dove anoints him. All these are symbols that are trying to communicate something at an emotional level of an initiation that's happening for Jesus. And the next thing that happens is that Jesus is anointed by the Spirit, hears the word of confirmation, "Behold, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," confirming his identity to other people. And Jesus is then driven out, as it were, by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be alone in the stillness and the solitude and the silence. And what's the first temptation that comes to him? It's the word of the temptation, the word of the splitter, I call it. The word that splits yourself down the middle and fragments you more and more into doubt and disbelief. Are you really the Son of God? In the moment of his great physical weakness after 40 days of fasting from food, at his most vulnerable physical point, the deepest lance to his psychological psyche and state of being, are you really what you think you are? Are you really the Son of God? The very thing that initiated his ministry, "Behold, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased," is now tested to the core. This is no small thing. And I believe it is a simple mirror for many of our experiences of being questioned at the deepest core of our being and identity. Who am I? What is my value? What purpose is my life? What am I contributing to the world? What am I here for? I don't matter. I'm not using my gifts. I'm not flourishing. I'm not fruitful. These deep existential questions. What will come of my life? What will my legacy be? Will my children love me? Will my grandchildren love me? Who will be there for me when I am alone and old and dying? Am I really beloved of God? Deep, deep existential human questions. So Lent is for the human being, not just for the Christian. And the human being, and across all the different traditions, must receive a kind of nourishment that only can come from withdrawing and being quiet and still and being alone. Thus, the importance of following the method and model of Jesus of going away and taking retreat and having rest in the wilderness. So Lent is uniquely a time of drawing away and drawing apart from the busyness of our day-to-day lives and taking rest. So wilderness becomes this, you might say, symbol for the invitation to take rest from our ordinary experiences of day-to-day life, which is why in Lent, over the years and centuries, certain practices have developed around helping people kind of withdraw from their normal, ordinary experience of day-to-day life. And that in particular had to do with food. It's called fasting. Fasting is an interesting spiritual practice for all of us when it comes to food. But fasting doesn't just have to be related to food, physical food. It's kind of become the most famous thing, primarily, especially if you're from a Roman Catholic background, certain qualities of food, certain types of food are fasted from. But if I can just draw out this word, fasting, for a second, and hopefully we'll begin to see that perhaps there's more to fasting than just food. Because if you think about fasting, the very word fast, you don't oftentimes think about how this word shows up elsewhere, like fastened to or fastening. I'm being fastened to this mast. I'm being fastened to this seat by this seatbelt. To be fasting is to be fastened to something, to be bound back by something. So like yoga is the art or the practice of binding back oneself to spirit or to God, to kind of recollecting. Fasting is a way of fasting, holding on to or being held by something. Hold fast to this or by this. And so, and if you think about that idea, that the practice of whatever it might be that you're fasting from is actually not just sort of like this food is bad or movies are bad or entertainment is bad, whatever it is that you're releasing or letting go of during the season of Lent is actually a practice of holding you while you grow. And it's a means of strengthening you or holding you on your spiritual journey so that you can grow. And that is one of the most beautiful aspects that I can see of the idea of fasting, to hold you, not just to limit you. And that is hard for us because we don't want to let things go so to grow. We want everything all at once. We don't want to be disciplined. We don't want to hear the hard word. We don't want to come under authority. We don't want to live in a life of practice. We want it easy. The personality wants it easy for many of us. So to come under this fasting, to be held by something like an aim to fast from food or an aim to fast from entertainment or certain websites or certain content or certain people, certain relationships, certain negative or depleting emotions that come up, to say, I'm not going to participate in these things for a period of time. By the way, I always like to point out that 40 days of the year for Lent, the season of Lent, is almost like a tenth of the year, if you think about it. And someone once said that Lent is our tithe of time on the spiritual journey to God, a tenth of the year back to God in a way. We give up this, whatever it might be, to experience this fasting back. But as it comes to remembering to take rest, this is a very precise type of fasting, to fast from our busyness, to fast from our fullness of schedule, to fast from our constant filling of our life with everything else, whatever it might be, all of which is good, probably. There's no judgment against it, but there's an invitation to say, I'm going to take rest this season and be still and live in a different way, which might include some time in solitude, and stillness and silence, which are three ways deeper into that type of rest. A couple other things about rest and the practice of taking rest. Obviously, we know what a vacation is. And obviously, all of us enjoy our time off when we are able to be at rest and be at ease at home or wherever you might feel recharged, wherever that place is that you go to feel that rest and renewal, whether it's a walk or the woods or with your dogs or whatever it might be. There's rest comes in all sorts of forms. When we are vacating from our ordinary responsibilities and duties and mindsets, that vacation is actually a vacua, creates a vacuum, a space where that word comes from, vacation, is to step away and to create that empty space for grace to fill you and meet you in a new way. This was at the heart of what the Jewish religion grounded itself in the teaching of the Sabbath. And if you read the book of Genesis, it's so fascinating that some scholars have said, Jewish rabbis have said, that the book of Genesis isn't structured around the 6 days of creation. All of creation is structured around the Sabbath. That was the day that God rested and made it holy after all the creative energy. And that the whole purpose of the creation story isn't to teach us about the creation being literally 6 days, but is actually to show us the centrality and importance at the cosmological and spiritual level of the Sabbath day, the seventh day, keep it holy, the octave, completing. It's a beautiful practice that grounds the Jewish faith in a way that I don't know anywhere else on this planet is expressed so faithfully and so beautifully as in that Jewish Sabbath tradition, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday night, and all the elements that are involved in that. Now, it can become very, you might say, pharisaical and legal, like, can you walk on Sabbath? Can you take your dog for a walk? Can you get in your car? Can you make dinner? You know, there's all these things that people get hung up on, but the spirit of the Sabbath, the spirit of the purpose of the Sabbath, was to take rest, and that there was something godlike about being a creator and participating in the co-creation of life, and then also being a rester, not just a creator. The balance between creating energy and sustaining energy is very important. Creating energy, we all know that manifests, and it also oftentimes depletes us, working, being with people, doing, going, sitting in traffic, driving here, driving there. Everything requires so much energy to do in our modern world, especially here in our town, where most of us have to get in a car to go get groceries or do anything. It's not a neighborhood situation where you can just walk around for most of us. And this doing, creating has to be balanced by sustaining energy. Otherwise, it tends to be a very depleting experience. And that's really the case for all of us. We start to notice our tank is getting empty, is to say, I need a Sabbath, I need to take rest. And you can discover what that means for you and discover what it means for you to take a Sabbath day and take rest, because it's probably different from everyone else. We all have different ways of recharging, and to know that that's as personal as your thumbprint, it's as deep as yourself, and not to be ashamed of the fact that you need such and such to be renewed and take rest, and to stand for that for your life. I think of the mothers in the room and the grandmothers in the room, especially I see this with the mothers in my world, who don't get the privilege of a Sabbath, ever. We have this little child, Reese, who is dealing with leukemia, and her primary comfort is what she calls babu, which is mother's breast. And mother can't get a break, morning, noon, and night. And I see this across the board with mothers. I don't know how you do it. I really don't. I'm in awe of it. It's really the eternal feminine as the divine feminine showing up with just endless love, endless love, endless love. But even you, dear mothers, even you must take rest to be healthy and balanced. To have that creating, life-giving energy must also be balanced by that sustaining, receiving energy that you can give in a balanced way. So if you notice you're burning out, burning both ends, this is a good time to take a Sabbath. And sometimes even just the briefest Sabbath, just a couple hours. And if not a couple hours, even just a few minutes can reset the system at a physiological level. And so as we take rest, you know, there's something that happens in the rest, which I think for a lot of people may be the reason why they don't want to take rest, is because, like what happened in Jesus' story, The second we start retreating and taking rest from our ordinary busyness and fullness, the psychic dimension rises up, and things that have been repressed and not dealt with over a period of years or a lifetime emerge in the field of consciousness, things that may not be very enjoyable to feel or to experience. And this is symbolized by the presence of the tempter or the splitter that the scripture names as the devil. But we can simply call the devil that level of our unconsciousness that's underneath us, that percolates up in our dreams sometimes, and it percolates up when we're in meditation. It's that deep level of the psyche underneath us. And the second we start taking rest for any significant period of time, it's inevitable, as Keating says, it's inevitable, ordinary, and normal that the unconscious stuff starts rising up. And so it's very interesting that resting leads to revealing. The more we will take this rest, the more we will something will be revealed within us. Something that can be very beautiful and positive, but also something that needs to be worked on, confessed, something that needs to be reconciled in our past with someone. And so for many people, the solution or the remedy to avoiding that revelation about themselves is to stay constantly busy. And therefore, we start doing everything else to buffer ourselves from the revelation that needs to be come up and out, or what Keating calls the unloading, for the healing to happen. And so there's a real resistance to taking rest. Even the American way of rest as going to Disney World or a cruise ship has very little to do with actually getting rest. It's constant activity. And people oftentimes feel guilty about taking rest, just lying down for a day in bed reading. But I also think there's something else going on there. In addition to that feeling guilt, I don't know what to do, this doesn't feel productive, they're also afraid of seeing themselves. And this is ordinary and normal. And if you just bear with it, the uncomfortable discomfort for a little bit longer, and by a little bit longer, that's a term of time that only you can define. But just a little bit longer to be with it as it arises, it can be very, very healing and very, very restful. The most profound rest that any human being can receive is being reconciled to God in peace. Peace with God is the deepest source of human rest possible. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest with we. And the way we find rest with God is this deep reconciliation with this deep moral guilt that all of us carry around, that it has been forgiven by the perfect one and doing what we cannot do. So all our Lents are just a simple little echo in the great shadow of Jesus' Lent. And if that right order is kept in perspective, you don't have to try and do it all and be it all and be the perfect one. You simply follow in the way of Jesus. And that's what the first Christians were called. They weren't called Christians. They were called followers of the way. And this is a beautiful thing. We follow the great engine of Christ, and we are the great train of Christ. And who knows where the caboose will be. I wanted to just conclude today with something that Steve Utz reminded me yesterday at our board meeting. We have been talking about this being the 35th year anniversary of the founding of this church. So this church is 35 years old. And Tim and Barbara Cook, the founders, have been retired for 5 years. Many churches don't make it to 35 years, you know, that start like this church started. So it's quite a miracle. And it's a testimony in so many ways to the grace of God and to Tim and Barbara Cook and to the grace of this community and the people that were a part of its creation. The next 15 or so years to 50 years are crucial years for any church. And if you study church growth or church development literature, there's enough literature out there about churches' life cycles, that it's very common in the literature to see that the greatest growth, whatever that might mean, oftentimes it's just physical growth in terms of numbers, happens in the years leading up to the 50th year. And that there's often a season of flourishing because of the founding, the founding roots were so deep. There's much to traverse in that period of time in terms of risks and dangers to a community. But oftentimes, those years are very fruitful years if the community can move beyond the shadow of its powerful founders or charismatic leaders who happen to have made the church what it was. In other words, get it off the ground and grow, as this church did. Again, this is one in a billion that this church could be what it is. It really is. And so its continuation is just a wonderful opportunity for us to participate in and to experience the grace of God in these years. What will we do with this gift? What will you do with this gift? What will come of it? It's a very unique community, and so we want to just honor the fact that 35 years ago, Tim and Barbara did this. There is a book called You Hold Us While We Grow, which is a book of Tim Cook's sermons that were transcribed and put into book form, and this is available on Amazon. But the reason I wanted to point it out is because there's a sermon in here on Lent. And if you're looking for a good little book to read in Lent, I thought this might be useful for you. Also, there's a chapter on his prayers, Tim's prayers, that were so beautiful and so meaningful to so many of us. So I encourage you to explore that as a way of honoring Tim and Barbara Cook this year, and perhaps even in your Lenten journey. Another book I wanted to highlight, and this has been in the Mark for several times now, it'll be in the March Mark as well, highlighting this particular author, Douglas E. Christie. In particular, his last book, he has three extraordinary books. This is his final book, The Insurmountable Darkness of Love, Mysticism, Loss, and the Common Life. This is a deep book. Douglas E. Christie with the C. You can look it up in the Mark for March. But he has a beautiful way of talking about the no-self experience in his own life and in the various mystics of the Christian tradition. And I just want to commend that to you if you're looking for a resource in particular that can feed your soul this season of Lent. Reading is another way of taking retreat from oneself and taking rest and creating that space for just leisurely reading. And so we begin our Lenten journey, remembering the brevity of our lifetime, which should lead to a sanctity for all of our life, especially the gift of this lifetime. We take rest by holding a fast, by being fastened to a practice, whatever that might be, to let that practice hold you as you grow, and recognizing that the more we take rest, that resting can lead to a revealing of ourself, and that revealing can really lead to a healing. And that's what's so beautiful about this season, the resting and the revealing and the healing. I pray this for all of us, that it would be a deep, fruitful, extraordinary Lent, whatever might come of it for each of us, and that Easter would actually mean something extraordinarily new for us and fresh for us this year, because of the journey of remembering that we go on this Lent, that Easter will be all the more glorious, not just liturgically, but inwardly for each of us. May it be so. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and ask the Spirit to bless each of us today. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with. It lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit upon these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin."
To be one.
Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace. Blessed are we by the children in our midst, and blessed are you and me for being together in this community. May our Lenten journeys be an extraordinary time of rest and renewal and healing.